Your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. 2 Chronicles chapter 25. And so we'll read through the chapter and try to summarize the gist of what's going on here. And then after that, we'll try to look at a couple of points for application. 2 Chronicles 25, beginning in verse 1, the chronicler writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Amaziah was 25 years old when he became king. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now it came about, as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, that he killed his servants who had slain his father, the king. However, he did not put their children to death, but did, as it is written in the law of the book of Moses, which the Lord commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their fathers' households under commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them to be 300,000 choice men, able to go to war and handle spear and shield. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. But a man of God came to him, saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle. Yet God will bring you down before the enemy, for God has power to help and to bring down. Amaziah said to the man of God, But what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? And the man of God answered, The Lord has much more to give you than this. Then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. Now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth and went to the Valley of Salt and struck down 10,000 of the sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff and threw them down from the top of the cliff, so they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops of Amaziah, the troops whom Amaziah sent back from going with him to battle, raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them. And plundered much spoil. Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of Seir, of the sons of Seir, and set them up as his gods, bowed down before them, and burned incense to them. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet, who said to him, Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand? As he was talking with him, the king said to him, Have we appointed you a royal counselor? Stop. Why should you be struck down? Then the prophet stopped and said, I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and have not listened to my counsel. Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face each other. Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thorn bush which was in Lebanon, sent to the cedar, which was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son in marriage. But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. You said, Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that you, even you, would fall and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. For it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash, because they had sought the gods of Edom. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Joash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth Shemesh, and brought him to Jerusalem, and tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and silver and all the utensils which were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, and the treasures of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. And Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? From the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. This chapter shows us a divided man. King Amaziah was a man who, according to verse 2, did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Or as the parallel passage in 2 Kings 14:3 put it, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like his father David did. He did according to all that Joash, his father, had done. And that is not particularly a compliment, given all that we've seen concerning Joash. This is a concerning statement, if this guy is like Joash. Joash was a man who was willing to commit idolatry, was willing to kill a prophet who brought the word of God to him. Being compared to such a man is not particularly promising. And like Joash, Amaziah starts off well, right? Amaziah did pretty good here in the opening verses of the chapter, but as we worked our way through, we saw that he was led astray into idolatry, just like his father Joash had been. We saw that, like Joash's father, he had refused to listen to a godly prophet who was sent to correct him. We saw that, like Joash, his father, Amaziah was killed by his own people. Right? Both were killed by their own subjects. There are a lot of similarities between Joash and Amaziah, between father and son. Amaziah starts off well, and we see this there in verses 3 and 4, after he first became king. We see that after the kingdom was firmly in his grasp, Amaziah went after his father's killers, his father's murderers, to bring them to justice. And this was as it should have been. Wicked as King Joash was, he was murdered, and those who murdered him deserved to be brought to justice. And far from being a vigilante out seeking his own personal revenge for his father's murder, Amaziah is now the chief magistrate in the kingdom of Judah. It was not only his right, but also his duty to see that justice was served in the case of these murderers. And as the text makes clear, Amaziah executed judgment, executed justice in this case, within the bounds of the law. Namely, he didn't retaliate against the sons who had the sons of the fathers who committed this crime, but he acted in accordance with the command, Deuteronomy 24:16, which says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." This is the principle by which human judges are to act. Now, we talked in Sunday school this morning about the imputation of sin from Adam to us and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us. That's a different category. The category in Deuteronomy 24 is the way in which human judges are to act, and that is that each shall be put to death for his own sin. Though God in his justice, as we see in Exodus 20, may visit the sins of the fathers upon the children and may grant substitution and imputation, the rule that he has given to men is that everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. And Amaziah honored that law. We could imagine that he could come up with excuses as to why it would have made sense to kill the sons for the sins of their fathers, but he didn't do it. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, at least outwardly. Whatever his heart was doing, he acted right on the outside in this regard. Likewise, in the verses that follow, we see him making the mistake of enlisting these mercenary soldiers from the ungodly northern kingdom. As he's gearing up to go to war against Edom, he has 300,000 men in Judah for his army. And if you've been paying attention to the numbers of troops available for these kings, the numbers have been going down, not going up. The kingdom of Judah is declining in its strength as they go along. And so he's got 300,000 men, and so he hires 100,000 more for 100 talents of silver. 100 talents of silver is about 3.5 tons. And so he seeks the aid of Israel, but makes trouble for himself by essentially making an ungodly alliance or seeking the help of the ungodly in his plans to attack Edom. And he's essentially doing the same thing here that Jehoshaphat had done before him, when Jehoshaphat had allied himself with Ahab to go out against the Arameans. But we're not always really good at remembering history, and sometimes we have to repeat it, right? Because we don't remember history, and we have to suffer the consequences. Amaziah, in this case, thankfully, gets called out for it before he actually pulls the trigger and goes through with it. He had obviously paid for the troops up front. Might be something to keep in mind. Maybe you should pay when the work's done, but he paid for it up front. And the man of God comes to him in verses 7 and 8 and tells him not to let these troops go into battle with him because the Lord wasn't with them. If these guys end up going with you, you can fight as hard as you want. You're not going to win. God will bring you down before your enemy. And Amaziah, apparently being somewhat of a practically minded man, starts thinking about the money, right? In essence, he asks, what about that 3.5 tons of silver that I spent to hire these troops? Is that just money down the drain? Is it all just wasted? And the prophet answers with those profound words of verse 9. God has much more to give you than this. In other words, don't get hung up about the money. Obey the Lord. Trust him to provide. He can provide abundantly. And again, at least outwardly, Amaziah does the right thing. He sends the troops of Israel home. They were upset about it, right? They were pretty angry. The end of verse 10 says they went home in fierce anger. And but Amaziah obeys the prophet. But this is, as far as this chapter is concerned, this is about the last good thing that he does, right? From here, it's pretty much a downhill slide. And so as the chapter goes on, we see Amaziah victorious over the Edomites. And while he's out on his campaign, those 100,000 disgruntled troops are conducting a raid on the cities of Judah and killing 3,000 people. And from here, things just seem to go from bad to worse. Amaziah has the very foolish idea of taking the gods of Edom, whom he has just defeated, bringing them back with him to worship. And we could wonder about that, since they weren't able to help the Edomites too well. And this is exactly what that prophet points out to Amaziah. There in verse 15, when he says, "Why have you sought the gods of the people who have not delivered their own people from your hand?" But Amaziah, as we said, is on the downhill slide. He is in no frame of mind to be rebuked. He shuts the prophet down. And then Amaziah decides he wants to fight the Israelites. And so he challenges their king, King Joash, to come out and fight against him. And the text isn't explicit here, but I would guess probably what's in the back of Amaziah's mind is he's thinking, yeah, we just had these 100,000 rogue mercenaries go raiding the cities of Judah. We're gonna get back at the kingdom of Israel because of this. Again, the text is not explicit about that, but that seems a pretty reasonable suspicion that we could have as to Amaziah's motivation for going out to war. Amaziah sends to the king of Israel, says, "Hey, come out and meet me to fight." The king of Israel tries to get him to back down, but Amaziah is not interested in listening. And the ultimate reason is because this was from the Lord, right? The Lord made it so that Amaziah would not listen, as we see explicitly there in verse 20. And the Lord was going to punish Amaziah for his idolatry. And that's exactly what happens. Judah gets defeated, Amaziah gets captured, and a section of 400 yards of the wall of Jerusalem gets torn down, treasures get taken out of the king's house, out of the temple, and hostages go back to the northern kingdom of Israel. All of this comes because of the foolishness of Amaziah. And then there's that postscript, verses 25 to 28. Amaziah lives on for another 15 years, and then at the end of that time, he comes to the end at the hand of conspirators. They fail in Jerusalem, but they succeed in Lachish. He is murdered by his own subjects in a manner reminiscent to Joash. Joash was killed on his bed by his servants, servants of the royal household apparently, and here his son Amaziah gets killed by his own people, the people of Judah. Now what can we glean from all of this? Well, I'll suggest 2 points for consideration as far as application is concerned this evening. First, beware of the dangers of half-heartedness. And secondly, Don't let financial concerns pressure you into disobedience. So beware of the dangers of half-heartedness, and don't let financial pressures or financial concerns pressure you into disobedience. And so we see very clearly in the chapter here the dangers of half-heartedness. The country singer Aaron Tippin had a song years ago in which he said, "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." And this statement is borne out by this chapter that is in front of us. Amaziah's heart was not set fully on doing what was right in the sight of the Lord, and because of that, he ended up falling for several different things. What did he fall for? Well, he fell into the trap of the ungodly alliance, he fell into the trap of idolatry, he fell into the trap of refusing to listen to a godly prophet who was trying to tell him the truth, he fell into the trap of unwisely going to war against Israel, and ultimately, whatever their motives were, he was murdered by his subjects. And there are consequences for these things into which he fell. The ungodly alliance led to the pillaging of these 100,000 mercenaries, raiding the cities of Judah and killing 3,000 people. And then the kind of the fallout from that, as we considered, is probably that Amaziah wants to go and attack Israel because of these mercenaries and their actions. And because of his idolatry with these idols that he had captured from Edom, the Lord hardens his heart, makes it so he doesn't listen to the king of Israel, who cautions him against going to war because God is chastising him for what he did. This is the way things go when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord, but do not do them with a whole heart. Half-heartedness is insufficient when it comes to serving the Lord. And this is all the more clear, I think, when we remember the greatest of all commandments, to love the Lord your God with half of your heart, half of your soul. No, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind. And as we heard at the beginning, as we read from Ephesians 6, it's remarkable the way that Paul ends the letter to the Ephesians. The last verse of the book, Ephesians 6:24, he says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love." Or a more literal translation would be, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruption." It seems that this phrase there, right at the end of Ephesians, functions in a descriptive manner, telling about the kind of love which believers are to have toward the Lord Jesus Christ, a love that does not fade or decay or wax cold over time. Paul says, "Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with incorruptible love." It's the very opposite of what we see here in this passage. Amaziah did not have a whole heart. He did not have incorruption. His love for God and faithfulness to God were very corruptible, right, and very corrupt. And we've seen that. We've seen the effects of it. And it is not good, to say the least. And this is actually a theme that comes up quite a bit in the history of these kings. The chronicler brings it out some. You see it some in the Book of Kings and the parallel passages as well. This idea of half-heartedness, or people who did not set their hearts to seek the Lord. And we've seen it in earlier kings like Rehoboam and Abijah. We've seen these guys that they weren't as bad as they could have been, right? They were serving the Lord outwardly part of the time, at least. But at the same time, they did not love or serve the Lord wholeheartedly, with all of their heart. And it got them into trouble. And it will get us into trouble, too, if we live like that. Love for Christ is ultimately what counts. It goes hand in hand with true obedience and with saving faith. You can't truly love Christ without obeying him. You can't truly love Christ without trusting him. They all go hand in hand together. And so the big question for us is, do we love Jesus? That's the big question every day, right? In every decision we make, are we loving Jesus or are we not? If so, Paul says, "Grace be with you. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus in incorruption, who love him with an incorruptible love." And I think if we reflect on who Christ is, it makes it all the more clear why we should love him. It makes it all the more clear how lovely he is. He gave up the glories of heaven to come to earth to die for sinners like you and like me. Whether we are self-righteous and petty, or whether we are hardened criminals or anything in between. Jesus came into the world to save all kinds of sinners. He came into the world not to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. Why would we not want to love him with all of our hearts? Why would we not want to trust him with all of our hearts? Why would we not want to obey him with all of our hearts? Why would we not want to live as faithful citizens of his kingdom and serve him instead of sin and Satan and ourselves? Why would we not want to love him in incorruption? This chapter stands as a warning of loving God or serving God with a corruptible love, or serving God with a half heart. Let's be warned from that. Coupled with this is the second point. Don't let financial concerns pressure you into disobedience. And obviously this is in play in verses 6 through 9. Amaziah has just spent literally tons of silver, right? 3.5 tons of silver on these mercenary troops from Israel. And then the prophet shows up and says, hey, don't go to battle with these guys. In other words, just let them walk and kiss the money goodbye. And again, Amaziah is a practically minded man. What are we going to do about these hundred talents that I've given to these troops? What about the money? And the prophet says, it's okay. You can let it go. The Lord has much more to give you than this. Obeying God, in other words, is more important than getting that use out of that money, right? It's more important to be faithful to God. God can more than compensate for your losses. Now, in other words, now that he knows that this alliance is no good, he's just got to let it go. It's going to be okay. God can take care of him. And this king, who, as we've seen, is not wholehearted in serving the Lord, nevertheless did it, right? He obeyed in this regard. He let it go and obeyed the prophet. And this is a helpful reminder to us that finances are not ultimate. God is in charge of the world, and he can provide for us. Our first goal must not be riches and worldly wealth. Our first goal must be faithfulness, love to the Lord, and obedience to him. Sometimes faithfulness to the Lord will look like foolishness to the world, right? This move that Amaziah made surely looked foolish to the people of his day, looks foolish to the world of our day, looks foolish to anyone, that is, who is not concerned with obeying the Lord. But under the circumstances, there was no other faithful alternative for him. Two wrongs wouldn't make a right, right? He shouldn't have made the alliance in the first place. The only thing to do is to let it go, because it would certainly not have been right for him to continue on and try to get the most bang out of his buck, right? He chose faithfulness instead. He did the right thing. And despite all of his flaws, he is a good example to us in this. He demonstrates the principle that Christ laid down, that no one can serve two masters, right? He will either serve the one he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 6, 24. Instead, we have to trust the Lord to provide for us, to take care of us, while we do the best that we can to serve him with all that we are, while we steward and use what he has given to us for his glory. Simply put, the acquisition and use of wealth and possessions cannot be the main goal for a Christian. Life is short, and we're going to die. It has been said before that he who dies with the most toys still dies. Those words are true and undeniable. Faithfulness to the Lord, and loving Christ with an incorruptible love, those are the main goals for us as Christians. And this certainly is not the world's perspective. I remember hearing once my high school principal, when I was in high school, fortunately this was public school, and this was not a Christian school administrator who was saying this, but what he said was, talking about why he wanted to make sure that we got a good education, was so that we could go out and make as much money as possible in our lifetime. That was the reason for getting a good education, and I guess, I don't know if that was his idea of the main goal in life or what, but by God's grace, even as a high school student, I knew that was not the main goal to have in life. The main thing in life is faithfulness to the Lord, seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, and trusting what? That all of these things will be added to us as well. And so when we're confronted with opportunities to lie, cheat, steal, or cut some corners, or whatever, so that we can profit by it, we have to say no, remembering that the Lord can give us more than what we are giving up by faithfulness to Him. When the job promotion that you are offered and looks really great, but for some reason or other threatens your spiritual well-being, you need to remember that the Lord can give you much more than that. Faithfulness to the Lord with a true heart and true incorruptible love to Christ has to be the main thing for us as Christians. And so let's keep the main thing the main thing. Let's pray. Father, we know that so often the allure of worldly wealth draws our eyes away from You, and we are reminded by Your word against seeking to get rich, and that some by seeking to do so have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Father, we pray that that would be true for none of us here, that we would always seek to honor You with our wealth, that we would use it wisely, that we'd use it for Your glory, and that we would always obey You in the use of money, that we would always trust You to provide for us. And we pray also that You would give us full hearts, sincere hearts, whole hearts in our devotion to You. We pray that that we would take warning from this sad example of Amaziah who served You, yet not with a whole heart. Pray that You would give us wholeness and sincerity in our hearts, that we might honor You, that we might love You, serve You with all that we are for Your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.